So, God is good. We had a good week praying and seeking the Lord. And the Lord is answering prayer, isn't he? It's a wonderful thing that God says, when you call, I will answer. And I remember hearing a sermon by Paul Washer, a really good sermon on prayer. And he said, there's no such thing as unanswered prayer. No such thing, because God says in Hebrews 11 that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So there's always a reward. Whenever we pray, God rewards us. And it might not be in the way we expect it, but God is faithful, isn't he? And he cannot lie. He's not a man that he should lie. So praise God for prayer. And I hope you had a good week too. And just to encourage you to try and make prayer a priority. I know in our busy lives, we fill our lives with all kinds of things. And you know, when the church gathers to pray, things happen. We only have to look at the Bible. We can look at church history and see that when people pray, God moves. And that's a wonderful thing, isn't it? That that we must be very careful not to neglect the place of prayer. And I just invite you to join us on Wednesday for prayer and fasting. It's biblical. In Matthew, Jesus says three things, doesn't he, on the Sermon on the Mount. When you pray, when you fast, and when you give. That's the only three things he mentions. So I just encourage you that prayer and fasting are scriptural, they're biblical. God wants us to do them. Remember, they said to Jesus, why is it your disciples don't fast? And Jesus says, well, the bridegroom is here. But when the bridegroom goes, they'll be fasting. So I hope you believe fasting is biblical. It's relevant to today. It's not just some old-fashioned practice that strange saints of old used to do, but it's something that we need to do. It's scriptural. God calls us to do it. And there's an incredible promise in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14, isn't it? When my people who are called by my name turn from their sins and seek my face, and from heaven I will hear their cry and I will heal their land. And so that's a pretty big answer to prayer, isn't it? God says, I'll hear you and I'll heal your land. I mean, look at America today. You know, I just recently got back from England, and we're in a mess. I mean, England's probably further on than America as far as secularization, people not understanding what's right and wrong. You know, the Islamic problem in England, there's many more Islamics than there are here. In France, there's even more. They're rapidly growing. And why wouldn't we pray? You know, why wouldn't we seek God and say, God, what have you got for America? What have you got for our nation? Because you know, the days are evil. And we're wondering, what is marriage? Next week on Thursday, we're taking a group of kids up from the school to the National Day of Prayer. And going to join with hopefully thousands of other Christians, maybe it'll be hundreds, but hopefully it'll be thousands, and pray at the capital for our nation. And next Sunday evening, there's a... Did you mention that, Tom? Next Sunday evening? Okay. Next Sunday evening, there's an evening of prayer. I don't know if... Dan, could you pop up that PDF? There's an evening of prayer, just so I get the times right, that we're going to be a part of. It's a week from this Sunday. It's at Grace Life Church, but there's lots of other churches involved with the evening. There's loads of churches represented. There's going to be people from Swan Lake, obviously Grace Life, Victory Christian, Ballaton, different churches in Marshall. And we're going to join together and just worship the Lord and pray and seek God's face. That's next Sunday evening at 6:30. So I hope you can make it. I know there's lots of different activities over the next week or so for National Day of Prayer, but that's a week from this Sunday in the evening. Anyway, I'm going to preach this morning about Joshua. And I've been reading through the book of Joshua, and there's lots of things that have been jumping out of me. I'm not sure how far we'll get, but my sermon this morning is entitled, Possess the Land. Possess the Land. We know that Joshua is a type of Christ, and he's a wonderful picture. If we go to Joshua chapter 1, I'll maybe just fill in a little bit of background details. The Hebrews were in Egypt for 400 years. Which God told them they would be. And they began to call on the name of the Lord. And God answered, didn't he? And he sent Moses to bring them out of the land of slavery. There was 10 different judgments on the gods of Egypt. It says that in scripture that God was specifically judging their gods. He was showing that he was the only true God. And out of those 10 judgments, the last one was the most terrible, when the firstborn son of every family, every animal, was killed by the angel of death on that great night, a terrible night. And the Israelites had to daub paint, didn't they, the blood of the lamb, the Passover lamb, on their doorposts. And so the angel of death went through the land, and the Hebrews were released, and they went through the Red Sea, didn't they? God brought them through that sea, a mighty miracle. Moses didn't know what to do, and God says, put your staff into the water. He put his staff into the water, and by God's mighty power, he separated that sea. Now, if you go online, you'll hear all kinds of crazy theories about what happened. Some of the theories are more unbelievable than God actually just doing it himself. But God parted the Red Sea. We don't really care how he did it. We just know and believe that God separated the sea. And the Israelites walked through on dry land, didn't they? It's a picture of us coming out of Egypt, out of the dominion of darkness. As it says in Colossians chapter 1, God has translated us, or transferred us, out of darkness and placed us into the kingdom of his beloved Son. It's a picture, isn't it, of salvation. They came out of Egypt, out of bondage, out of that awful territory of Pharaoh. Pharaoh represents Satan. The children of Israel were placed into the river, through the river, and into the desert. And we know, don't we, that for 40 years they wandered around, struggling. The whole generation of men, there was about 600,000 men, warriors that came out of Egypt, and two of them survived, Joshua and Caleb. Two of them survived. The other men died through gross unbelief. They just witnessed the most incredible miracles that God had ever done in the history of mankind, judging a civilization. And yet they didn't believe the promises of God. And so we know, don't they? They wandered around for 40 years in the wilderness, struggling, complaining, arguing, fighting. And then finally that whole generation died off. And Moses, after 40 years, Moses is 120 years old, and he dies, doesn't he? He wants to go in the promised land, and God says no. He sinned by getting angry and didn't obey God explicitly like he was required to. And so God says, no, you're not going in. And God brought them to the banks of a second river, the River Jordan. And the River Jordan, I believe, represents the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That in our lives, God wants to bring us into the fullness of the Holy Spirit. God doesn't want us wandering around in the wilderness, complaining and groaning. But God has a promised land for us. Now, I know that a lot of times Bible teachers use the Jordan as a picture of heaven. But I don't think the Hebrews were going into heaven. Were they? I mean, I know Pilgrim's Progress has the Jordan River. You know, you cross the river to the celestial city. I can see the picture. And I don't disagree with it necessarily. But I think that it equally applies to us as we go through God's blessing, baptism of the Holy Spirit. We go into the promised land. And the job isn't done yet. And that's the thing that I really want to share this morning. That God has work for us to do. That he doesn't want us to be just sort of cozy Christians polishing our armor. You know, thanking the Lord for the great trophies he's given us. Pulling out our sword and dusting it off again and popping it back in its sheath. Know that God has a job for us to do. And our primary job is to glorify Jesus Christ. That's the one thing, isn't it, that we want to do. That, you know, we could look at lots of things, the Westminster Catechism, what's the chief end of man? To glorify God. So number one job we have to do is to lift up the name of Jesus. Whether it's in our marriages, our families, our homes, where we work, wherever we are, whether we're going to get the mail, whether we're walking down the street, every part of our life should be focused on this one aim, glorifying God. Every part of it. We're not separate, are we? We don't have two lives. We don't have our devotional life in the morning, and then we close the door and leave God back in our little room with our Bible, and we go off to work, and we come back again and wonder why we feel so divided. God is everywhere. We should live a seamless life. A life where we're just as close to God in our prayer closet as we are at the desk at work. Or as we are when we're spending time with our families. Right? Glorifying God is our chief end. And the way that the Hebrews were to glorify God was to go into the promised land, and they were supposed to possess the territory, weren't they? God had told them very clearly, as we'll read now in chapter 1 here, of Joshua. Now it came about after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' servant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore, arise, cross this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving them. And I want us to really focus on God's work. Because God's the one who saves us, right? I hope you don't think that you saved yourself. You might be in for a disappointment, right? God's the one who saves us. He takes us out of darkness and places us into His kingdom. Right? God is our Savior. Not good works, not religion, not trying really hard, but God is our Savior. I hope you understand that. We're saved by grace. So let's keep going here. Number 3, verse 3. Every place on which the sole of your foot treads, I have given it to you. Just as I spoke to Moses. From the wilderness to this Lebanon, even as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and as far as the great sea toward the setting of the sun. Now, though that's in the west, will be your territory. No man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I have been with Moses, I will be with you. I will not fail you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall give this people possession of the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, so that you may have success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not tremble or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Then Joshua commanded the officers of the people, saying, pass through the midst of the camp and command the people, saying, prepare provisions for yourselves, for within 3 days you are to cross this Jordan to go in to possess the land which the Lord your God is giving you to possess it. Let's pray. Father, this is your word, Lord. We thank you for the incredible promises, Lord, in this word. And we ask you this morning that you would speak your word. Lord, we don't want to hear from me. Lord, we want to hear from you. And I just pray, Lord, that you give me a clear mind. Lord, that you give me a sensitive spirit, Lord, to understand and to communicate faithfully your word and the things that are on your heart. Lord, I thank you, Lord, that you've promised that you would never leave us or forsake us. Lord, you've asked us to be courageous and not to fear because you are with us. And so, Father, I pray that you'd speak to us this morning and illuminate your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. This call, go and possess the land. I really feel that God is saying that to me and also to us as a church, that God is calling us to go forward. You know, one of the things that Satan loves us to do is to dwell in the past. He loves us to dwell in the past. I read out this morning the scripture from Romans 8 about God's incredible love and how the enemy always comes to steal and kill and destroy. And we know, don't we, he's an accuser. In Revelation 12, it's very, very clear that Satan's work is mainly as an accuser of the brethren. And how Satan loves us to dwell in the past. You know, past failures, mistakes that we've made, things that we've done wrong. The enemy comes and reminds us of those things. The other thing is intimidation. You know, as Joshua and the people looked at that promised land and they saw the great tribes that were there, how fearful they could have been. But God says, be courageous, be strong, because I am with you. It says, doesn't it, in Isaiah that a little one shall slay a thousand. With God, one person is mightier than a whole army. It says, doesn't it, that Mary, the Queen of Scots, was afraid of one man. She wasn't afraid of any army. She was afraid of John Knox, because he was a prayer warrior. One person with God is mightier than all the hordes of hell that Satan could throw at us. I hope you believe that. That God is mighty. He's able to do more than we can ask or think. That's why the Lord says to Joshua, be strong and courageous. Do not tremble or be dismayed. And we know what happens, don't they? Joshua says, get ready. We're going across the Jordan. Now, it would have been a lot better for them, wouldn't it, if they would have gone maybe in the summertime, because then the Jordan would have been a lot lower. But God called them to go across the Jordan in the springtime when it was flooded. Do you ever feel like that? You know, that things could be a lot easier? Ever experienced that? You know, does it have to be this hard, Lord? But isn't that amazing? God says in the spring, go across the Jordan when it's flooded at the worst possible time. Can you cross the Jordan at the worst time? I wonder if Joshua thought, well, we could just wait here a while and it would just recede a little bit and we could go across in the summer. Wouldn't that be easier, Lord? But Joshua says, no, let's obey. And we know what happens, don't we? The priests, they sacrifice to the Lord. They consecrate themselves. They get the Ark of the Covenant and they go. And the interesting thing about this miracle is that the first time they went through the Red Sea, Moses puts his staff, doesn't he, in the sea, and it divides. This time when they pass through the Jordan, the priests have to step in while it's in flood stage. Now, we haven't got time to read this, but just if you want it, if you don't believe me, just go through and read the first few chapters of the book of Joshua. And so as the priests, they've got that heavy Ark of the Covenant and they step into that Jordan River, something incredible happens. It stops up further stream. God puts a dam further upstream and the river flows away. And it's dry. And so once again, they walk through the river on dry ground. I don't know about you, but if I was one of those priests, you know, the first guy that steps into the water, you think it might be a little bit of nervousness maybe? I don't know. But sometimes God calls us to step out and step into the unknown. He calls us to trust Him, to be obedient, no matter what the consequences. Step out and see what God can do. This was the first step, wasn't it, into the promised land, into a flooded river. You know, it doesn't always look like we expect. Life doesn't always turn out like we expect, does it? Tragic things happen. Terrible things happen. And what are we going to do about it? You know, remember Job's wife? When Job, I mean, that this is a little bit of a side trail, but that day was unbelievable, wasn't it, for Job? I mean, seriously, how can we ever imagine going through that? Losing our children and all that we possess in one day. And his wife says to him, Job, curse God and die. And he says, how can I curse God? Should I curse God? Should I question God who blesses, who gives and takes away? Should I curse the God that gave me all this anyway? Remember what it says? What did he do? He bowed down and worshipped, didn't he? Now that's something, isn't it? When you can worship when everything's taken away. I don't know. That's incredible stuff. That's old covenant. You know, Job didn't know what we know, did he? He didn't know what it was to be filled with the Holy Spirit. He didn't know what it was to think about Jesus dying for his sins.
And yet Job was a man who could simply bow down and worship in the face of losing everything, even his health. That's incredible. Absolutely incredible. And then at the end of the book of Job, when it goes full circle, remember what Job says? He says, I thought I knew God, but now my eyes have seen, and I repent in dust and ashes. And I don't know what trial you're going through. I don't know what it is in your life, but I do know that God is faithful. I know that God is faithful. It says in the Hebrews 13:8, doesn't it? Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. I will never leave you or forsake you. Whatever it is that you're facing, I am faithful. Incredible stuff. Wonderful, isn't it? They're stepping out into the Jordan knowing the unknown is ahead of them. There's giants in the land. The giants are still there. You know, the 10 men that let them down 40 years before are all dead. It's exactly the same. Probably more of them. Maybe they'd got bigger families and they'd kept growing and reproducing over 40 years. They knew there was giants. They knew there was walled cities. They knew there was obstacles. They could see the river in front of them and the Jericho desert beyond them. And yet they stepped out in faith, believing that God is faithful. Amen? God is faithful. He's not going to let you down. He's going to be there for us. He doesn't call us to follow Him and then desert us. He says, I'll be with you. John 16:33, in this world you will have trouble. Jesus promised it. You're going to have trouble. There's going to be difficulties. There's going to be afflictions. But take courage, for I have overcome the world. I've gained a surpassing victory over the world. Amen. This is what Jesus says. I have gained the victory. Now think about this. This is before He'd even died on the cross. It was before He'd even given His life for us. He said, I have overcome the world. I've overcome everything that you face. It says in Hebrews, there's no temptation that He hasn't faced and overcome. Amen. We talked yesterday at the men's meeting, had a great time of sharing and just saying, God, we need you in this area of my life. I need you in this area of my life. And every temptation that we shared about, Jesus has faced that temptation and He has overcome it. And that's why we know that it's true what it says in 1 Corinthians, that there is no temptation that is not common to man that He has not overcome. And with every temptation, there is a way of escape. Amen. And He is the way of escape. It's not we're trying a little bit harder. Oh, I've got to put this little plan in place. You know, if I get tempted, I've got to call this person or do this or do that. You know, sometimes those things help, don't they? To have a practical plan in place for when we are tempted. I'm not against that at all. But what I'm saying is that Jesus is our way of escape. Amen. He is faithful. He's faithful. So when we step out into the river, it says in Isaiah 43, doesn't it, that the waters won't overwhelm you. When you go through the fire, you won't even be burned. Amen. When you're wondering about drowning in the river, it says, I'll be with you. I'll bring you through the river. Later on in verse 5 and 6, it says, because I love you, I've called you by name and you are mine. I love you. This is why I'm doing it. Because I love you. I'm a faithful father who loves his children. Yeah. Amen. I ever had thoughts that, oh, God doesn't love you. You're a failure. Maybe it's just me. I mean, this is a few years ago, but I know that I had... Thanks, Joe. Bless you, brother. Amen. I love you. But God, you know, sometimes we have these thoughts, don't we? We doubt. I remember for a while, it was a period, I don't know, a couple of weeks, but these thoughts saying, God doesn't love you. God doesn't love you. I thought, oh, God, I know this isn't right. And I couldn't think of a verse, and I was reading through Isaiah 43, and it says, I love you. I've called you by name, and you're mine. Oh, God, thank you. I love you. God loves me. He's called me by name. He hasn't just said, oh, can all the Harrisons please come into my kingdom? He says, no, I've called you by name. I don't just love your dad. But I love you particularly. I've called you by name. You are my son. You're not illegitimate. You're my son. I've adopted you in my family. And I love you. And he goes on to say, I've given up kingdoms for you. Wow, I'm that precious that God gives up kingdoms for me? I love you. I've called you by name, and you are mine. Amen. And Jesus says, doesn't he? At the end of John's Gospel, he said, whatever the Father gives me, I will lose none of them. Isn't that wonderful? There's nobody that can pluck you out of Jesus' hand. Nobody, not a person. We read it, didn't we, in Romans 8. Not a person, not a demon, not an angel, not a circumstance, not a situation. Things in the past, things in the present, things in the future. Nothing can separate you from my love. Amen. This is the kind of God that we serve. He's faithful. He loves you. You know, the enemy may come and intimidate us and say, oh, there's giants out there. There's big places to conquer. You're just small. Say, oh yes, amen, I am small, I am a failure, I've made lots of mistakes, but God is good, He's faithful, and all of my mistakes have been washed away by the blood of the Lamb. Amen? Jesus is able, as Tom preached last week so very well, He's able to do more than we can ask or think. It says in James, doesn't it, you have not because you ask not. So what are we asking for? What are we asking for? I'm getting really sidetracked here, but that's okay. Forget the notes. Well, I just want to think about as they stepped into that Jordan again. Did you know that there was tribes that decided to stay on the other side of the Jordan? There was Manasseh was a tribe, and there was a. Tom, help me out. It's Gilead, thank you. Yeah, Gilead and half of Gad. There was 2.5 tribes that said, you know what, we don't want to live on that side of the Jordan. We don't want to live in the promised land. We want to stay right here. It's really nice. There's grass. There's homes already built. It's very convenient. There's places where our children can be safe. I think we're going to stay on this side of the Jordan. And maybe that's a bit like you. You know, you kind of on the edge. And you think, you know, I've heard a lot about this, about going on with the Lord and about pressing on deeper with Jesus. But maybe you're thinking, well, you know, I just want to stay here. It's comfortable. It's nice. You know, the houses are nice. Things are nice. And it's convenient. Convenient? 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 Is that way we want to be known as Christians who do what's convenient? You know, do we want to just stay on this side of the Jordan because it's safer? I don't know if you know, there was a missionary in China called Jonathan Goforth. And he was married to a wonderful woman of God called Rosalind Goforth. And they were living on the edge of China. This was probably, I would say, 150 years ago. Maybe 150 years ago, 1850s. It was in the time of the 1859 revival that things really changed. So it was somewhere around there anyway, in the 1800s. And she was living on the coast of China. They had a really nice house and it was safe and things were going really well. And God spoke to her one morning and he said, Rosalind and Jonathan, you've got to go deeper. You've got to go into the interior of China. There's millions of souls that don't know about Jesus. And she said, no, I'm not going to go. It's safe here. I don't think God would call us to somewhere dangerous. I don't think God wants us to do this. And the tragic thing happened was that their little daughter died at that very safe place. One of the concerns she had was that it was dangerous. There's lots of diseases in the interior of China. And that precious little girl caught a disease and died. And she prayed and prayed. And when that little girl died, she said, Lord, I'm going to go anywhere. I am going to go anywhere where you tell me. Because the safest place for me is to be in the center of your will. I'm not going to hold back and stay where it's convenient. But I'm going to go, and I'm going to go wherever you tell me. I'm going to do whatever you tell me to do, not because it's safe and convenient, but because you're safe. And I know that I can trust you for my children. Amen. Sometimes God calls us to go out and we just have to trust him. We might not have all the answers. We might not be able to say, well, in 5 years I'll be here, 10 years I'll be there. We don't know where we'll be tomorrow. Step out. Let's step out and put our feet into the Jordan. Amen. Well, there's so much. Maybe we should stop right there. Let's just spend some time seeking the Lord. I know that God has spoken to my heart this morning. And I hope you're willing to be obedient. You know, those lives that are obedient, the lives that we look at in the past and think, wow, wouldn't it be great? Wouldn't it be great to be them? Wouldn't it be great to be Charles Wesley? Or wouldn't it be great to be a Spurgeon? Or wouldn't it be great to be this person, that person? We can be just as valuable in the kingdom as any great saint of old. The Lord just asks us to be obedient. Are you willing to step out and trust him with your life? You know, one of the things that we have to realize is that God allows unknowns. Doesn't he? You know, wouldn't we love things just to be nicely wrapped up in packages? God allows unknowns because it causes us to trust him. Doesn't it? It's all about him. If we could do it on our own, it would be all about us and we'd become very prideful. It's all about God. God chooses us, calls us, gets us across the Jordan, and then we know what happened. He empowered them to go out, didn't he, and possess the land. You know, just because we're Christian and we've gone through that river, we're baptized in the Spirit, there's still lots of territory to be taken. Amen. God wants us to push into new places in him. Push into new territory in our lives. You know, maybe there's still giants in the land. God wants to slay those giants. Giants of pride or selfishness, lethargy. You know, one of the temptations was when they got into the land, they were tempted, weren't they, to just relax. And later on in Joshua says, come on, there's more territory to possess. Let's go up. There's mountains. Caleb said, give me this mountain. 85 years old. He never stopped, did he? Right? How many of us, we kind of go on to the autopilot, cruise control. God says, there's more. There's more land. There's more of me than you can imagine. There's more power. There's more freedom. There's more goodness to discover. Amen. Maybe you've got a besetting sin. You've got a sin that you go back to over and over again. And God says, I want to slay that giant in your life. I want to destroy that thing. I want to get it out. The tribe of Joseph had to go up a hill area and there was trees. And Joshua said to them, get the trees out. Uproot the trees. Cut them down so that you can possess the land. Sometimes God has to get things out of our lives so we can be free to occupy the territory. Amen. I hope you're ready to let the Lord do some work in your heart this morning. I know I am. I know that God wants to. He wants to break things in us. He doesn't want us struggling with terrible things. He wants us to be free. We read that yesterday, didn't we? That God wants us to be free. He wants to break sin in our lives. He doesn't bring us into this new kingdom for us to be dominated by the tribes around us. He says, go in and possess the land. Be free. Plant vineyards. Grow. Bear fruit. Raise families. Raise up a kingdom that can be a testimony to the whole earth. That was God's plan, wasn't it? That the Hebrews would be a nation that could glorify God. And by glorifying God could shine his light through the nations. And I believe that's what God wants for us. He wants us to be a people that love each other, that love God, that are willing to take out the stepping out of faith. And we're not wrestling with the giants, but we're letting God deal with our enemies. And we're cooperating with him. That's one thing I was going to talk about, was we have to cooperate with the living God. You know, we can't just say, oh, it's all about God. It is all about God, but it's also all about us cooperating with God, who's all about Himself, glorifying His name. Like, we have to do our part. I know Tom's said this many times, and I absolutely 100% agree with him. We have to do our part. I think just last week he said it, didn't he? You know, God's done all these wonderful things for us. We've got to cooperate with Him. Amen? Amen. Let's spend some time just praying. If you want prayer this morning, I just want to invite you to come out. You know, we can pray together and just seek the Lord. If there's a besetting sin in your life that you want us to stand together and pray that God would free you. You know, isn't it wonderful that there was an army? It wasn't just Joshua going out and conquering all these cities. There was an army. The people were together fighting and shoulder to shoulder serving the Lord. So just encourage you as we seek the Lord. If you want prayer, you can come out and just we'll pray together and seek God together.